Let's stand one more time, and I'm just going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to bless our time together here. I'm going to teach. I really don't think I'll preach today. I think I'm going to teach. So I'll get into Scripture here in a moment. But if you don't mind, let's just kind of raise our hands and ask the Lord just to speak to us. Father, we need to hear from your word today. We sure do. We ask you, Lord, to anoint us. God, anoint me as I teach your precious, precious people that I'm so blessed to address today. I ask you to open our hearts and understanding, our ears. Help us receive and to grow through your word and your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. And I wish you'd shake two or three hands before you sit down and just greet one another with a holy handshake. And you may be seated. We'll be going to the book of Acts here in just a couple of moments. The book of Acts reveals the birth and the rapid growth of the Church of Jesus Christ through the outpouring and empowering of the Holy Spirit. What began in Jerusalem as a promise to believing disciples on the day of Pentecost continued through the powerful ministry of many followers of Jesus throughout the world. The gospel writer, the book is written by Luke, the gospel writer, who took on the task of providing a thorough accounting of the ministry of Jesus, in fact, right up to his ascension into glory. He indicated that his first treatise, the Gospel of Luke, covered all, he said, all that Jesus began to both do and teach. The narrative was extended in this second treatise as Luke wrote about the Acts of the Apostles. Filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to fulfill the commission, the disciples boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ to their generation. Luke gave an eyewitness account of many of the events recorded in the book of Acts as a traveling companion on some of Paul's very powerful missionary travels. Though the book of Acts is the second book addressed to Theophilus, an individual about whom we really don't know much about, it was distributed throughout the broader audience of believers from the time of its writing. Luke and Acts are twin volumes in the New Testament canon, establishing the history of salvation through Jesus Christ and the continuation of God's plan through the church until the end of time. In it, we find some very key apostolic insights. The birth and the foundation of the early church is recorded in the book of Acts. It's here that we find the experience of, as Jesus said, the promise of the Father, as Luke records it in Luke, received by the believers in the day and on the day of Pentecost with the initial sign of speaking in other tongues. Not only were the disciples and more than 100 other followers filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room, others also received, 3,000 of them also received the Spirit the same day. Within days, thousands more received that same experience. Speaking in tongues, the Bible says, became the normal expectation for a new believer receiving the Spirit. Peter's message to the assembled crowd on the day of Pentecost outlined the application of the gospel message: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. It's our plan of salvation. It's the answer to the question, what shall we do? To the entire world, all of us who were born in sin, the wages of which we know are death, comes this answer. It's there, the climactic scripture in Acts 2:38, that tells us exactly what we must do. water baptism was practiced here and throughout the New Testament church in the name of Jesus. As Ananias instructed Paul, he said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Believers are likewise instructed today. What began in Jerusalem spread into Judea, Samaria, to Antioch, to Asia Minor, and throughout the known world. We read that in Acts 1:8. The commission was being fulfilled in the lives of believers sharing their faith. This is still the proper response to the preaching of the gospel, by the way. Faith, repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit evidenced by speaking with other tongues. The New Testament church today, thank God, continues to share this good news with the world. That's our commission. That's our commission. The book of Acts, think of it, it's the Acts, we call it the book of Acts, A-C-T-S. It's just that. More specifically, it's referred to and titled the Acts of the Apostles. Think of that. It's a book chronicling their acts, their actions, their behaviors are there. Their boldness, maybe their weaknesses, their frailties, their anointing, their prayers, their responses to stressful situations, persecutions. It's there in the book of Acts. We read the acts, the actions, the behaviors of the apostles, the early church. Really, in this book, we find the framework, or we could say the model, of the New Testament church. It's ground zero. The Lord dropped that bomb of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, and there is ground zero. We can look at when the church was first born, how it responded, how it acted, the anointings that were upon it, the prayers that were answered, the sermons that were preached, the testimonies that were given. It's all here for us in this one. No wonder we love this book so much. It's our framework. Acts chapter 2 specifically is loaded with climactic verses. I thought about this. If we were to do a line graph of just Acts chapter 2, how sporadic it would be if you were to highlight the climactic verses in that. It would just, you know, what a line graph just shows, you know, flat line and then it spikes or up or down. Some of you know what I'm talking about if you're getting your financial reports. they're all over the place right now. Not so much up as down, but we won't talk about that right now. Jesus is coming. But if we did a line graph of Acts 2, you would see all these spikes. I mean, right out of the gate, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Then 2, bam, it would spike. And suddenly... the Holy Ghost is poured out. Amen. Begin to speak with other tongues. Then we kind of calm back down a little bit. And this was noised abroad. And everybody started to hear about it. And they started asking questions. And they said, well, these men must be drunk. And then Peter, in verse 14, here we go again. Peter stood up with the other 11 and began to preach to them this powerful message. And Peter's message is like a lot of our messages. Starts out strong. And then he, you know, it's good. It's anointed. But he's kind of got some upticks. And then he kind of calms down a little bit. And he's talking to them about this and that. And then he starts talking to them about who Jesus is and that they've crucified their Messiah. And then we start to uptick again. And then he gets to that climactic moment when they say, well, what shall we do? And then Acts 2:38, it just blows the graph up on Acts 2:38. Here's what you've got to do. You've got to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this promise is to you, your children, all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then it kind of, if you and I were doing the graph, we would kind of come back down there, because then 40 and with many other words. We don't know what those words were, but we preachers like that verse because he preached with many other words. So the Bible is against short sermons. He testified, he exhorted, and he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That's the message. But we would, if we were doing the graph, we'd spike on Acts 2:38, 39, and we'd kind of come back down and say, this is good, but it's not spiking the graph worthy. I'd beg to differ, though. I want to dig into some of these maybe lower on the graph verses in 42. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I want to look at those for just a few moments. Because in 41, the Bible says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Well, that's pretty spike-worthy there, I think. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then we kind of calm down. Now we start Acts 2, this very powerful chapter. It really, the chapter concludes with some kind of what we might consider mundane information. But it's not mundane. It's very powerful. Because this 42, 43, 44, 45, 6, 7 tells us how the church sustains. Because it's not enough to start out big. You got to finish strong. And this is what it says about the early church, the model church, the framework of the church laid for us shows us this. So if you have your Bibles open to Acts 2, look at verse 42 with me, or you can look at the screen. And this is what the early church did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Hallelujah. And having favor with all the people. And the Lord, in the midst of this, what some people would consider just mundaneness, as they did these things, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I want to dig into this for just a few minutes, and I promise to you today, I rarely do this, and my wife hates it when I do this, but I'm going to promise to you today I'm not going to be very long. I promise you, I'll get you out of here in time for lunch. Lupper. How about Lupper? No, I will not be lengthy. So, but I want to point out to you, first of all, that nowhere in these scriptures, I mean, it concludes by telling us that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I will tell you, I don't think there's any pastor that would turn their head at a system or a growth program that promised to add to their church daily. Every day you'll see somebody baptized. Every day you'll see somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. Every day you'll see sinners coming into the church. I mean, any pastor in their right mind would say, I want to hear more. But this is our problem. In 2,000 years, we've gotten away from Acts 2, 42 through 47, and we've gotten too involved in carnal systems, secular models, programs that promise growth. But I want to point out to you that there's nothing in these scriptures that I just read that are program-oriented. There's nothing in here that says, and they employed this great church consultant. And the church consultant came in and began to examine their building and their facilities. And then he went through all of their programs and their departments and said, if your greeters would do this, and if your singers would do this, and if you would stop wearing this and start wearing that, and if you do the lighting a little bit, and if you just invest, you know, those smoke machines aren't very expensive. You could put that in your budget. All these things. No, I don't see that here. I don't see that here. I don't see that. I don't see that it's all. Now, do those things have their place? Maybe. Not the smoke machine. I'm not there. But maybe some of those other things have their place. I'm not condemning anybody that does it. I go to a conference every year where there's a little bit of smoke in the air. First year I went and they did it. I thought, oh, Lord, what are they doing? I don't know. I may never come back again. But I got over it after the Holy Ghost started moving. And I keep going. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. My point is that none of that is given here as a daily adding to the church. The Bible says that the Lord added to the church. And what I want you to glean from this today is that when the church does what the church is called to do, the Lord will always do what only He can do. We, in fact, cannot add to the church. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority. I can't forgive anybody's sins. I can't wash away one sin of any sinner in the world. I can't convict hearts. I can't speak to hearts. But God can do all of those things. If I'm engaged in His work, God will use me. God will use you. Somebody said amen. I want you to know the way the Spirit operates, the way He moves. Last Sunday, I preached, I don't remember, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Sunday, no, it was just Sunday morning. That's the only service we had. So I do remember, Sunday morning. And I'm going to tell you that the Lord, it wasn't that I hadn't studied and prepared and had, but the Lord, it was either Sunday, it might have been Wednesday night. You got to pardon me. It's been one of those weeks. Sometime in the last year, I preached, and I had people coming up to me after the service, and I don't care if people say, that was good, you did a good job, I don't care about all that stuff, but it does mean something when I hear people say, I needed that. That helped me, Wednesday night, thank you, Wednesday night. And I had more than a couple of you come up after the service and say, Brother Hawkins, you don't even know. I really needed that. Now, I didn't know. And I will tell you that the Lord, with all the studying and preparing that I had done, none of that was anything that I had been preparing for the week. Literally, the only way I can describe it to you is that the night before, Tuesday night, God just started dropping on me thoughts that I just jotted down on a piece of paper. And He gave me the scripture to read, and He gave me the things that I needed to hit. And I didn't know. I'll be honest with you, I didn't know if anybody needed that or not. But I delivered what the Lord just dropped into my heart and gave Him the ability to speak, use me. And so many people, and I know if a few people said it was for them, there were more that didn't say that it was for them as well. And so that's a good example of the way the Lord will use His people and that God will use you. If we just pray, if we'll just be tuned into the Spirit, if we'll just go about our Father's business and not worry about our business all the time, but our Father's business, we're in His Word, we're studying His things, we're reading His stuff, we're tuned in to the Holy Ghost through prayer, we're making sure that we're tearing down the things that are not of God, and we're building up in our lives the things that are of God. I'm just telling you, God, if we do the things that we can do, God will show up and do the things that only He can do, and if we'll do His work, He will add to the church daily. You will see lost family coming to the church. I guarantee it. You will see your neighbors, your friends. God will begin to work on their hearts. It's not a program. It's not a system. It's not the latest fad. It's not bringing in some kind of a growth consultant to change the way we do things. I'm telling you, we can find it right here in Acts chapter 2. This mundane description of the way the church just operated. 42, let's look at it. And they, after this climactic outpouring of the opening day, this inaugural outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts 2, 38, 39, 40, 41, and 3,000, and then, oh man, oh wow. And now we get into the day-to-day, right? I don't care if you go to conferences. Brother and Sister Barrow are fresh back from music conference. They are fired up about God using them and anointing them and using them. And our music was great today, by the way. Aren't we thankful for our music? We are blessed, blessed, blessed with the best. But as fired up as you get at a music conference, as fired up as you might go, we send our children's staff to children's ministry conference. Our youth go to conferences. My wife and I, the Gundermans, we go to a preaching conference every year. And you will get fired up. But all that stuff you get fired up about, you come back with binders and folders. And nowadays, I guess it's all digitalized. So you come back with all these downloads or whatever. But the thing is, as fired up as you were last night doesn't do you any good today if you don't now engage those things and you got to put them into your day-to-day living. This is what the church was faced with. Now, how do we move forward with this powerful outpouring of the Holy Ghost? What do we do? Here's what they did. And the first word I want you to notice is the word continued. Continued. You got to take what you received from the Lord and continue. In the mundaneness of Monday, you have to continue in the powerful anointing of Sunday. And Mondays are mundane, and Mondays are Sundays as Christians, and I'll tell you, as pastors, man, we're up here. Our adrenaline's going. We're soaring. Mondays come. Boom. Mondays are rough sometimes. Mondays are rough because we're all together on Sunday, and we go on our separate ways on Monday. This is where everything we grab a hold of on Sunday, we put it back to our day-to-day on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, right? Every day. They continued steadfastly. That means they did not waver. They were strong in their constitution about what they had received. And what did they continue in? They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. All of these things are things that they continued steadfastly in. You say amen? Amen? This is powerful here. I know this gets lost in the downward spike of the graph, but it should be up there at the top. Don't lose this. They continued in all of these things: doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Okay, so the new believers who had been Spirit-filled on the day of Pentecost continued. Everybody say continued. Continued in a new and radically altered lifestyle. This was new to them. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They developed community with other believers, and they actively participated in prayer. As Jewish believers, most continued to attend temple prayers and meet in the synagogues for the reading of Scripture. Now, I want you to listen and particularly grab a hold of these words in this commentary that I just used. The word continued in this new lifestyle. Devoted themselves to the teaching. They developed community with other believers. You see, there's a responsibility on us. And then they actively participated in prayer. Got to continue. Some things you got to be devoted to. Some things you got to develop. Some things you got to participate in. Ooh, good stuff. 43. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It just happened. As they continued doing what they were supposed to be doing, Bible says, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. It's just going to happen. We don't need to chase signs. Signs chase us. The signs shall follow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You don't follow signs. We got people in the church who if somebody's church is on fire, they're going to run down there to that church, or some ministry's going on. I heard everywhere that man goes, this happens and that happens. And they're chasing people and personalities and ministries and churches. And where's the fire, you know? But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says you don't chase after the signs. If you're a believer, the signs will follow you. So we just continue in God's word and watch God use us. And so the fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles in verse 43. So miraculous and unexplainable events brought this deep sense of fear or awe. It's from the word phobos that we get our word phobia. And so this reverential fear came upon those who witnessed them. The same word is also used in Acts 5. To describe the effect on all who heard about the sudden deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. You'll remember them. They were the ones who lied to the Holy Ghost and they fell dead. And the Bible says it got everybody's attention. Okay, 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. 45. They all sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So, with the arrival of the Holy Ghost, an atmosphere of, catch these words, an atmosphere of unity. Why don't you look at somebody around you, just tell them you love them. Now turn to somebody else and mean it and say it to them. Just say, I love you. Now, if that makes you uncomfortable, you need to pray about that. Because you ought to, as a body of believers, we're brothers and sisters, and I don't care. My sister, we didn't get along always. It was usually her fault, or probably my fault. I'm not going to lie. But there wasn't a day that I didn't love my sister. Still love my sister. We love each other. And all growing up, we still love, because we were brothers and sisters. So even if you don't agree with each other, and even if they get on your nerves, you ought to be able to look them in the eye and say, I didn't even tell you to say that you like them. I didn't tell you had to say, I agree with it. You could just say, I love you. Right. Amen. So you might be suspicious if somebody comes up to you now and says, I love you. That's all they can think to say. I'm kidding. So with the arrival of the Holy Ghost, there's this atmosphere of unity. We must have unity. There's an atmosphere of giving and benevolence. And these things descended upon the church. So these verses should not be interpreted as an endorsement of Christian communism. That's not what this means. But it's viewed rather as a voluntary act expressed in the initial days of the church. This was a voluntary thing in the initial days of the church. And maybe there was such eager anticipation of Christ's return that the believers were willing to give up everything to the cause of advancing God's kingdom. Now, I do believe that we can't just discard that. We need to. I think we need a good old-fashioned dose of an eager anticipation that Jesus is about to come. If we really believed that. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go cash in our retirements and that we need to just believe that, you know, somebody said. Brother Axum always said, you know, now he told me, he said, Brother Hawkins, when we first started preaching, us older guys, when we first started preaching, we just believed, everybody thought Jesus was coming right then. They didn't plan for retirement, and a lot of them, when they got retirement age, they didn't have retirement. And Brother Axum, he regretted that when he retired, he had a little bit of retirement, but he just hated that he needed to stay in the parsonage here. He hated that. And he told me, and I always told him, Brother, we're honored to have you there. Don't you feel badly about that. But he always instilled in me, Brother Hawkins, you need to live as though Jesus is coming today. You need to plan as though he's not coming in your lifetime. So you live, and he could come any day. He could come today. Amen. What if he came right now? He could come right now. But he may not come for a while. So we plan for retirement. I'm not saying you need to cash in your retirements, but I do think we need to be understanding and discerning to know that all the signs around us are pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming soon. If we really did believe that, it would change the way we think and plan and the way we think in terms of giving, supporting. All right, so new believers were not commanded to participate in the sharing of community property, but rather this approach became a common practice. It just became that. And throughout Acts, the enemy attempted to halt the church's progress by disrupting, now catch this, the enemy attempted to halt the church's progress by disrupting both its internal unity, and we read that in Acts 5 and in Acts 6, as well as by attacking believers through external persecution. We see these two things very prevalent today. The way the enemy is trying to disrupt the church, two things. Our internal unity. That's the way he operates within the ranks. He's not trying to get you necessarily to go out today and pick up bad habits and become an alcoholic and a drug addict. That's not his goal for most of you in this room. His goal is just to cause you to be disunified. If you could just get hard feelings, if you could get upset with him and he could get upset with him, and before you know it, pretty soon, we're not out there living like the devil, but we're just out there kind of picking at each other. We're upset with each other. There's disunity. That's the way he works internally, just to cause disunity. Now listen to me, church. We've got to be very vigilant about this. We've got to guard up our hearts. Don't you let somebody that treated you wrong or said the wrong thing get in your heart. Every day I have to pray, Lord, if there's anything in my heart against a brother, against a sister, I need you to reveal that to me because it'll keep me out of the rapture. Say, Brother Hawkins, that'll keep you out of the rapture. That's what the Bible says. If I don't forgive, then I don't get forgiven. Bad grammar, but still works. If I don't forgive, I'm not forgiven. And so, yes, I've got to search my heart. Am I angry at somebody? Have I got a grudge against somebody? Am I harboring bad feelings towards somebody? Lord, reveal that to me and let me get it out of my heart. I need to be in unity with my brothers and sisters. And then the external attack is through persecution of the early church. They were persecuted on every hand. We are now, we've been insulated from that in our nation, thank God, but I'm telling you that insulation is getting very thin right now, and we may suffer persecution even from our government very soon. Amen. We certainly have persecution coming against the church in certain areas, standing for truth, standing for righteousness, even standing for what we used to call just morals and modesty and those kind of things. We're attacked for that now. We're attacked if we say, you can't even say that there's two genders. I just made a controversial statement when I said there's two genders. Right? Okay, so this is where we are. And so externally, persecution. Internally, disruption of unity. And we've got to guard against both of those things. What we really need to do is just love everybody. We need to love the sinners, and not the sin, but the sinners. I still remember what you said in our men's group, Brother Barrow, a few months ago. You said, I think it was we were answering some questions, and he just made this simple little statement. He said, you're not going to go to hell for loving anybody. I wrote that down. I don't know if I'm getting it exactly the way you said it, but it's pretty close. And we were basically saying, no, we don't agree with everybody's lifestyle and choices, but we need to love everybody. We're not going to go to hell for loving somebody. Now, we might go to hell for joining them, but we're not going to go to hell for loving them. So a good practice is just to love everybody. If you love everybody, you'll love even the people in the church that get on your nerves. You'll love the people externally that are doing things that you know are sins and abominations to God, but you still love them. And that'll change the way you pray. Good stuff. 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with singleness and gladness and singleness of heart. Let's start over. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Doesn't that sound good? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The favorable reception to this message about Jesus produced constant conversions. Every day, those who were being saved, is the way the New King James puts it, were added to their fellowship. I heard our district superintendent Thursday night say something that was pretty powerful. He said that we trust those, I'm paraphrasing the way he said it, but we trust those with whom we break bread. We trust those with whom we break bread. There's something powerful about breaking bread with somebody, fellowshipping with somebody. Now, in Bible days, that was a big deal to break bread. That meant somebody had to have spent some time in the kitchen. You've heard that saying, best thing since sliced bread? That was before sliced bread. That was back before it was in the package, on the shelf. Now, if we said, I'd like to break bread with you today, brother, you'd probably just say, oh, I'll stop by the store, I'll grab a loaf of bread, come on over. But back then, it meant somebody had to really think about it. I'm going to have these people over. I'm going to go in the kitchen. I'm going to get the flour. I'm going to get the water. And I got to fire up the oven. And you didn't turn a knob. You had to get the wood. You had to fire it up. Breaking bread was a big deal. Usually bread was for your family. But you invite somebody over to say, I've labored over this. This is intentional. This is a preemptive thing. I've really thought this through. I want you to come into my home. I want you to sit down at my table. I want to share my hard labored over bread, the product of my intention. I want to break this with you. This is mine, but here, when we break it, it becomes ours. What is mine, when I break it, becomes ours. That's a powerful word, ours. We got to get back to some of these words. Ours. Us. We use too many words like mine, me, I. If we do use words like ours, we're usually talking about my wife and me and my kids. And I'm going to tell you, the devil did a number on us with COVID. I will never forget those days of going to your house to check on you guys. All of you had COVID at about the same time. Pulled up to the Southern's house. And it was just weird. We took something to you guys and talking to you through the door, dropping it on the porch. And when you say our during that, you're talking about me, my wife, or my daughters, our home, our condition, our situation, our COVID, our symptoms, our test results, our positive results, our, it's me, mine, us, our house, us four, no more. But when that's completely different than if you were to say, brother, and we didn't do it during COVID especially, and it got us in these little cells. It caused us to retreat back into our little cells. There was not much breaking bread during COVID. If somebody broke off a piece of bread during COVID and gave it to you, you said, thank you, and you found the nearest trash can. And then you sanitized your hands. Put your mask back on. You went back to your car, your house. You still see some of these people driving in their cars by themselves with masks on? They're stuck in that isolation bubble. If you do that, no offense, but stop. No, I'm just kidding. It's just you in there. Just you in there. But it's become a mentality for some people. It's what it is. Now, I called you up here, but you can tell I'm down here. I got a long ways to go before I land this plane. Landing gears is not even that. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to wrap up just like that. You can go ahead. Go ahead. Make everybody feel better. I call the music and then I come down here to talk to you for a little while. This is why I came down here. I want to show you that my wife and I, we break bread together every day. We eat together. We sit down. We eat together. But that's not what the early church did. They broke bread. She and I would say, let's sit down together. Let's go eat together. Come over to our house. Or what are you doing after church today? Let's go sit down somewhere and eat. And we trust those with whom we sit and eat. We talk to each other. We share with each other. We're relaxed. We're not up in front, you know, of 200 people with our ties on and our buttoned up coats. When we sit down, the other night, Thursday night after the youth rally, we went to Bedford to the youth rally to support Jordan and Emily on their first youth rally that they were overseeing. And so we went there just to be supportive. And after the service, Brother Perry invited some of the pastors that were there to go eat with them. Brother Perry, the pastor in Bedford. And so we went to eat. We sat down. It had been a while. It just seems like it's been a while since my wife and I have been able to just sit down with friends. And I did something. I'm known among my friends as the guy who always looks formal, and I don't mean to. I just don't like taking my coat off when I preach, and I rarely loosen my tie. And so as we were eating, everybody's taking their coats off and everything, and I'm just sitting there with my coat and tie, just the way I am. And at one point, I loosened my tie. Brother Perry said, "Oh, Brother Hawkins is loosening his tie." We're relaxed now. But that's what happens when you sit down with friends. You just kind of relax a little. And you can share. And you can receive. And what happens when we break bread together is you stand with me if you would. There's a connection. And we need this connection to the body. Brothers and sisters, hear me when I tell you this. We need unity and we need fellowship. Brothers and sisters, listen to me when I tell you this. We need unity and we need fellowship. We need each other. The importance of the connection to the body, I just don't believe it can be overstated. We need to be connected to the body. What happens when we connect with the body, when we break bread, when we fellowship, when we get involved with one another? First of all, we get support from that. I feel supported. After we left there Thursday night on our way home, my wife said, "Man, I'm glad we went. I'm glad we went to the service, and I'm so glad we went to dinner." She said, "I just needed that. That just felt good." And we were fed not just by the servers at the restaurant. We were fed by friends. And we didn't get anything. I've heard people say before, somebody has actually said to us, I when you preachers get together, I feel like that's probably so spiritual, and, you know, I'd like to be part of that, just where you talk about the Bible all the time. It's like, you would be so disappointed. So disappointed you would be to know that we talk about other stuff than Acts and Genesis and prophecy. We literally talk about other stuff that you probably would think is so carnal. We talk about golf and sports, and we talk about our kids and life and things that we're going through and dealing with. But in that, we find support just in conversation. I sat down by a brother of a fellow pastor Thursday night. I hadn't talked to him for so long, and I didn't know he was blind in one eye now. I didn't know his retina had detached. I didn't know glaucoma was getting the other eye. I didn't know he could barely even get around right now until I sat down and talked to him for 5 minutes. I thought, "Brother, I did not know this. Brother, I'm going to be praying for you." And then there's things we forget because we're so busy with our life. I forgot that they had lost a child to suicide a few years ago. I mean, hadn't forgot it, but it wasn't in the front of my mind when I was around them. And it reminded me I need to pray for them. And then as we just, in the course of our conversation, he was reminded, brother, I'm going to be praying for you about that. This happens. We get support in this reaching out, being connected to one another. And then we sharpen. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. So as believers get together, there's a sharpening that comes with that. We talk about things. We think about things. The people you work with, you can't sit down right now and talk to them about Israel being attacked by Iran, and that the fact we're on the brink of World War III, and that's going to be the sixth trumpet. And their eyes will glaze over. But you come together with people and you say, well, Jesus is about to come. We need to pray. And you get sharpened to be able to go back out among those people and be a light. We get that with one another. And then we have this very powerful component of accountability. I personally know that there are some people who will switch churches because they want to go to a much bigger church where people won't miss them if they don't show up. They don't want the accountability. They don't want to fellowship with anybody. They don't want to connect with it. They want to slip in the back and say they've been to church, and they slip out as soon as it's over, never connecting with anybody. Because if they came somewhere else, the minute they were missing, somebody's going to say, hey, are you okay? What's going on? But I'm telling you, we need that accountability. And can I say this, and I'm done? It shouldn't just be the pastor the one checking on people. I know you appreciate it when your pastor checks on you, but can I just tell you, don't get mad at your pastor if I don't call you, if you don't ever call anybody and check on them. Wow. Oh. Well, they never go visit so-and-so. They don't visit my family. My family was in the hospital. When's the last time you visited somebody in the hospital? My so-and-so is in the nursing home. Nobody ever shows up. How often do you show up to the nursing home? We're in this together, folks. They didn't call me. How many people do you call? So y'all got friends in the church. If you don't, get some friends. Nobody in that church I want to be friends with. Pray through. You're backslidden. Get on the church app. I just told somebody the other day, the reason people aren't calling you is I went to find your number and you're nowhere to be found. Don't know how to get a hold of you. Amen. So get involved. Get your information out there. Connect with one another. Be part of the body. We love you. We want to break bread with you. We want to check on you. We want to be connected with you. We need you. We need what you bring to the body of Christ. And you might think it's nothing, but I'm telling you, I don't care if you're an eyeball or the little toe or the little bitty toenail or that little bitty thing that grows on the end of the toenail. I don't care. You have a place in the kingdom of God. Oh, somebody just got blessed right there. Somebody just got a little toenail blessing right there. All right, I'm done. I told you I would not keep you past dinner. Come on, somebody. I kept my word. Come back at 2 o'clock. We're going to talk about some things that are going on in the world today and what we need to do and how we need to respond. But I'd like you to find a place for just a few minutes. Kind of come fill this altar up this morning. Would you do it? Let's pray around the altar. Let's pray today before we leave. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Hey, when you're finished praying, God bless you. You're dismissed. And we'll see you at 2 o'clock.